I've heard that there's sort of an unspoken animosity between song leaders and preachers. they talked about it last week. You know, it doesn't help when the song leader, just before you get up to preach, sings a dirge, so everybody's down like that, and you got to get up and lift up their souls. So I'm glad to see that Dan, you know, kind of circumvented that and didn't have a song at all. So I got no time at all to prepare or anything. Usually Mac, they're doing exercises, breathing and everything else, and I'm just up here. Deal with it. Okay, context is James, the third chapter. It's kind of parallel what was read by Greg. In the context, starting at verse 13 in the third chapter, we're going to go all the way to the 10th verse of the fourth chapter, but we'll go kind of quickly. But what this we're looking at kind of follows the context that most people are familiar with of what the tongue is. I think it's one of Will's favorite passages. we're going to skip. Well, there's something that could be said about that because what the image that that James leaves us with in James 3:11 is of a fountain, and he says a fountain doesn't give forth both bitter and sweet water. It's got to be one or the other, and that's kind of where we're taken off of. But we can go back to the beginning of the chapter too, where he also talks about, you know, the tongue can set on fire even, you know, Gehenna. We're talking about its source, and between Gehenna or paradise, you know, as the source, and what comes out on the tongue, you know, some have said is the realm of the heart, and this is what James is dealing with. Yeah, as you look at, you know, the fountain, what he's talking about, you know, what's the source of the fountain? It's either going to be bitter and bring forth the bitter water, or it's going to be sweet and bring forth sweet water. And so he likens that as to the heart, the passions and stuff. And so what type of people we are depends on, you know, what's in our source, what's in our heart. Yeah. And so he begins by, in verse 13, asking a question. And this is something, you know, hopefully, you know, that kind of puts the hook in the brain to get us to ask ourselves, you know, are we this kind of person? Are we coming from this? And he's going to give us two alternatives, but he's going to start by saying, who among you is wise and understanding? Okay, now, this is the good part. Who among you is, you know, filled with the wisdom of God? You know, that you have a concept of all God's doctrine, and not only that, but can understand it in such a way as to, you know, be able to apply it properly. This is something that we need to think about. You know, what James is talking about here, and he goes to the core of it. This is the Lord's brother, and he knows what he's talking about. Okay, in fact, a lot of it he's drawn from, you know, probably, you know, the things that Jesus has said on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so he goes, now notice, and this shows the depth of his thinking. Let him show by good behavior his deeds. Now, he takes it beyond that. Now, we think, well, you can show your wisdom and your understanding by what you do. But he goes, you know, a step even deeper. He goes, show, you know, if you have wisdom and understanding, your good behavior in the deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, something we don't normally think about, but he's already brought up this word, that gentleness, praltes. You know, normally we understand, you know, that it's, we're familiar with it when it's translated meekness. And James has already covered meekness in the first chapter. He's used it right in the middle of its definition. Okay, it's a very dynamic word. It's a word that talks about an individual who has control of his passions. You know, he makes sure he knows what's going in his heart. Okay, yeah, without prejudice, without bias. You know, he's seeking things. You know, he's seeking truth, and he wants to apply it to his life. So, you know, again, James goes this way: be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's the importance of it. And be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. So can you use that word, you know, can you do that dynamic of meekness swift to hear, slow to speak, and application, you know, applied to wisdom. Okay, when you can do that, then you're demonstrating yourself to be this kind of person. Now, the next verse, or the opposite viewpoint. Okay, or is there bitter jealousy? I mean, this jealousy is, you know, an envy of things, you know, far beyond just being jealous. In the sense of, when it talks about bitter, because we just talked about a bitter fountain, okay, it's what produces bitterness. Now, it can mean that the person is bitter, and this is why they're jealous, but it's also a jealousy that produces a bitter flavor all around them. You know, people don't like to associate with them just because of the bent of their mind. And selfish ambition. Okay, this is rival. This is, you know, mercenary attitude. All for you. Everything you do is for you. And he says, where that is. Okay. In fact, I may have to look to something here. Okay, at this point he goes, you know, if this is your bent, and he's talking, this is a surprising thing, he's talking about Christians. He says, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. Or Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, he says, yeah, we're writing these things that you may learn not to go beyond the things that are written and that you not be arrogant. I mean, this is what James, this is what, yeah, we're always fighting against. People who want to go beyond the scriptures. I mean, this is the word of God. When you go beyond that, you're arrogant. You think you know more, or you have a better way of doing things, or have a better grasp of reality than God does. That's what you're doing. You're pitting your intellect against his, and you think you're coming out better. And therefore, you lie against the truth. I mean, this is what the Judaizing teachers were doing. They said they had a better way, a way you had to approach, that what the apostles were delivering wasn't complete, didn't bring you into salvation. They taught something else. Everybody that came into the church were bringing their world with them and their own concepts and trying to mold or remold the Word of God. And he gets to it. What is this that you're trying to bring in? He says, this wisdom is not from above. In fact, he describes it very succinctly. He says, it's earthly as opposed to heavenly. This is something you acquire from the earth, not from God. And my version says natural. Okay, it's a form of the word sukos or suke, which we have for soul. Now, in many cases, soul and spirit are used interchangeably. But when it's used by itself, it just talks about the animating life of the body. Okay, and that's what this wisdom is. It's something that just pertains to the body's interests in that life. There's nothing spiritual about it. It's opposed to the spiritual. Or he just cuts the bottom line. It's demonic. You know, Paul talks about in 1 and 2 Timothy about doctrines of demons. Okay, this is anytime somebody brings in something that's not God's writing, and God's covered everything. It's complete. You know, Peter says he's been given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So when you start to add anything to that, the addition is not godly, it's demonic. At least that's the way God looks at it. And this is one of the things we have to understand. In fact, it gets more descriptive. James goes in the next verse, that which is for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there you have disorder in every evil thing. Why? Because you have a congregation and everybody wants to do their own thing. This is what he's dealing with. The Jews of the diaspora, the Christian Jews, you know, scattered abroad, and the world was having its effect. Okay, they're cut off from, you know, the apostolic teaching that they had in Jerusalem. And so they're back in the world and they're letting that affect them. And so each one is having his own little opinions, his own little, you know, ambition and things, the way he wants to do things. And of course, it's different from everybody else's, and so there's clashes. There's disorder. I mean, they're back to the time of the judges when every man did what was right in his own sight. And of course, that was chaotic. And, you know, look at some of the things that occurred. It was evil. However, the wisdom from above, James goes on to say, is first pure. It's unmixed. It's just God's wisdom. You know, nothing added to by man. Okay? And you can see this because it's different from the way men approach things. Okay, it's pure and then it's peaceable. That is, it doesn't have all the strife and the conflict and you know, the things that the other wisdom brings. It's people getting along because they've got the mind of Christ. And then it goes on, you know, it's gentle. Okay, it deals with those, you know, a person who's wise deals gently with those under them. Okay, then it goes, it's reasonable, okay, or it's conforming, or it's obedient to those over them. It knows where it fits in life and how to deal with those under, those over, and hopefully makes, you know, a bridge between the two. I mean, this is what you're trying to do. It is full of mercy to those in distress, to those that need help. You know, this is what God's wisdom, working through you, helps you reach out to those that really need it. And even in a general way, also it's of good fruits. It's there producing beneficial things, spiritually beneficial things for all around. Those under, those over, those all around, to neighbors, whatever. It's not pulling everything in for one's own benefit. That's worldly wisdom. Okay, it's also unwavering. That is, it doesn't have a bias. It doesn't. It's not partial. Okay, it doesn't say one thing to one person and then treat another person a different way. It doesn't have that. And, it's consistent throughout, all of its truth. And it's without hypocrisy. It doesn't wear the mask. It doesn't just sit there and, benevolent, whatever. I mean, mobsters do that. Trying to cover their unlawful proceedings. They give to charity and they look like they're good citizens among the people. But it goes, that's not true wisdom. True wisdom, the benefits run from the outside, and deep inside. In fact, that's what James talked about. To visit fathers of the widows, those that can't repay you, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay. Now he gets down to really hitting the brethren between the eyes, trying to get them to wake up to what's going on. We need to consider this too. How much does the world have an effect on us? We're living in it. What is the source? I mean, if there's problems in a congregation, you have to stop and think, what's the source? What's the source of your quarrels and your conflicts? Okay. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And he's not talking about the members of your own body. Paul kind of talks about that in Romans 7. But that's if you want to do God's will and you find the law of the flesh kind of banging it out with the law of the Spirit. He's talking about the members of the congregation. I mean, that's where the conflicts are. That's where the quarrels are. You don't quarrel with yourself. So why are we not getting along? Because everybody's looking out for himself. Okay. You lust, he says, and you do not have, therefore you murder. Boy, does that sound like strong terms? Well, okay, it is strong, but it's trying to get to them, but it's the same way the Lord did on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when he says, it says thou shalt not murder, but I say if you're even angry with your brother, you're guilty. Or you say, if you look or if you commit adultery, I'm telling you, if you even look in lust, we're going to the heart here. I mean, if they're actually committing murder, the civil courts would be dealing with them, not James. So he's saying, look what's going on in your heart. This animosity that you have, it's as good as murder. Your lust can drive you that far. It's now time to curtail it. Okay? Or you're envying here. Okay? You're not obtaining. I mean, basically he's showing us, when he talked about evil deeds, they're empty. They're dead end deeds. Not just wicked. So when people start trying to approach life of just, getting everything for themselves, accumulating possessions, whatever is done, it's got to be done their way, accumulating the power, whatever, it's never enough. It's never enough. It's like any addiction. It's like any aberration, off of, God's truth. You start, with a drug, alcohol or something like that, and you may try a little of it, you get a nice buzz, you think, this is kind of pleasant. Okay, but you take it again and again, and you're not getting the same buzz. So you got to go a little bit more, because it's not satisfying you. And you got to do a little bit more, and a little bit more, before, long you're hooked. But it's still not giving you what you want. You've gone down the wrong path. There is nothing that deviates from God's reality that's going to bring you satisfaction. Okay, so you lust, or you envy, and you do not obtain. Why? Okay. That's why you still fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. If you went to God and were asking Him in prayer for things, it gets you to reevaluate. I mean, prayer is a big thing in a Christian's life. Sometimes we don't realize how much. I mean, just the reflexive aspect of it. Now, don't forget the fact that you're communicating with God and the power of God to be in your life. But just as a reflexive thing, when you go to God to ask for something, you stop to think about what it is you really want. Or what's really necessary. I mean, you start to consider, like Jesus' prayer, and we're going to bring this up tonight, am I doing it according to your will? And start you to think about stuff like that. Or if you're constantly giving thanks, it forces you to look at your life and go, what am I thankful for? Last week we looked at finishing up with three passages in Colossians, each one having to do with Thanksgiving was plugged into it. Because the more you sit down and start to look at, how has God blessed my life? I mean, how has He really been in my life? In fact, what you can be asking yourself is, how can I get more in close proximity with God so that His power is even more exemplified? In fact, that's where James is going. So you ask and you do not have because you ask amiss, because you ask for the sake of your own pleasures, not thinking about what God could do. Again, a very powerful statement. You adulteresses. Now, more on the lines of spiritual adultery. Psalms, I think, talks about this. Psalms 73:27, where it likens it to going after idols. And this is what they're going. They're going after other kind of conceptual religion here, other ways of reality. Okay, you adulteresses. Don't you know? In fact, that don't you know is sort of a shock value. I mean, you should know this. We should all know this. But we had kind of set it aside. Okay. Now, this hits us in any age. Shouldn't we know this? We do know it, but we don't apply it. We kind of ignore it. What? That being friends with the world is hostility toward God. These are very extreme terms. Very extreme. Okay. When you love the world, you're looking at God as an enemy. I mean, That's the way God sees it. And we need to wake up to that. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. I mean, he makes it cut and dry. Okay. Or do you think the scriptures speak to no effect or they're empty when it says that God jealously desires the soul or the spirit he's made to dwell in us? Exodus 20 and 5, we're talking about God being a very jealous God. How is he jealous? All the work that he's put into us. Sacrifice of his son. I mean, the son was sent to teach us to live the life that he taught. We're saved not only by his death, but his life. But the death, a very cruel death. All is a part of it. The resurrection is a part of it. The spirit is all a part of it. You know, through these, God the Father is working to produce in us something. That is, our spirit, the way it is not acceptable to him. So he sent his son, he sent his spirit, he sent apostles, he sent prophets. Most of them died very violently. All to tell us an insightful truth that our spirit needs reworking. And Jesus is laboring with us. Paul said he labored with the Galatians till Christ was formed in him. You know, this is what it's doing. This is what the Word is doing. Sitting there trying to reconstruct our spirit. And God is very jealous to get that back. You know, he's making the Spirit dwell in us. He's giving us that. And when we start shedding off the things we've already learned, Paul says in Ephesians 4, we grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, they're concerned. And God is jealous that he just wants our spirit only to be directed toward him and not to the world. Because the world is hostile to him. He's jealous for us, and therefore it says he gives greater grace. As it says, now notice it doesn't say as it is written, I challenge you to find out where this quote is found anywhere in the Old or New Testament. But it's quoted right here, so that's all you need. Okay? That God is opposed to the proud, those that think they can, have lifted themselves up with their own bootstraps, that are self-made men, that their knowledge, their wisdom, whatever, is all that's sufficient and they don't need God. Man, he is opposed to that. It's not just he lets it slide and doesn't do anything for them. He stands directly against them. I mean, if you want to go by your own wisdom in this life, you're going to have to do it in the face of the adversity God's going to send. But he gives grace to the humble. He wants to shower. Okay? From Ephesians 3 and 20, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond those adjectives. I mean, one would have been enough. I mean, he's not only able to do anything we ask or think, he's able to do exceedingly. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. He's got that power. But very few people plug themselves into the world or into a relationship with God solid enough that those blessings can be there, that the power of God can be in their life. I mean, when was the last time were you like Elijah, where you could pour a bunch of water over a sacrifice and God would send fire down to consume it? Yeah, we got to rethink where we are. What is our loves? If you submit yourself to God, the adversities that are mentioned here, you submit yourself to God, what do you have to do then? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, don't think you can do that on your own. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. First of all, if you have to resist, that means he's in an outward attack. He's in an attack on you. In Ephesians 6 talks about how he does this and what we have to be prepared for. But what we have to do there, it says, put on the armor of God. So we can't resist Satan unless we've submitted first to God. Now, how do we do this? The explanation is coming. Next verse. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. The more you pull yourself away from the world, you know, and trying to get close to God, the more He'll come down and He'll meet you. Okay. Further explanation. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's he talking about here? Notice hands, you know, and heart. Hands, what we do on the outside. Heart, what's on the inside. Cleanse the hands. Make sure the things that we're doing are pure before God. Okay, and in many places, James and others refer to these as brethren. Even James does. But now he's trying to hit them right between the eyes. Sinners. I mean, basically, you're working your way back into the world. James is trying to cut this off. Open them up. You're sinners. You're trying to be in the world and outside of it. That's what that next, you know, phrase says. Okay. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Okay? From the very first chapter, again, he called two-souled. That is, you want to live in the world and you want to live with God. Okay? And James says, don't let that kind of person expect he's going to receive anything from God. You can't, as we would say, straddle the fence. You can't love the world and hope for the things of God. It doesn't work that way. It'll never work that way. We may think we live in a world of grays, but with God, it's black and white. For or against. One side of the fence or the other. Okay? So, James keeps hitting it. Okay? Next verse. Be miserable. Mourn and weep. Turn your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, he's not saying live this way. You know, a Christian be very, you know, joyful, rejoicing all the time, whatever. But he's going back again to what, you know, his Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 4. Okay? Only those that mourn will be comforted. Only those that see their sin for what it is. You know, and this is the problem with the world. The world kind of rejoices in its sin. The world kind of goes, oh, yeah, I've seen so many young people that kind of brag about, you know, how bad they are and all the things they've done. Most of them are wimps. They haven't done anything. They just think they are. So they put the, you know, the leather jackets and the chains and the tattoos and everything else. They strut around like they're something and use foul language. And, man, you get one punch in the nose and they're done. There's nothing there. They're empty suits. They just think they're bad. Man, if they really met somebody bad, they'd wet their pants. Don't be high-minded and proud of the things you think you're doing that's worldly. You better get down on your knees, you know, sackcloth and ashes or whatever it takes, and really mourn for the kind of state that you're in. That the world has that kind of effect on you. That what is really bad you think is good. You know, that is sick from the inside out. The last verse kind of puts it there. Humble yourself before the presence of God. Go before God in prayer. Really, get down on your knees. Humble yourself. Really means empty yourself. All your think-sos, all your wisdom, all your religious beliefs, whatever you think, you know, is a good way to, you know, worship or serve or whatever, God says, you know, just cull it all out. Empty yourself, your heart, your thinking, and whatever, and fill yourself only with the wisdom of God. When you do that, then you'll be exalted. And we got the perfect example in our Lord. Okay, he gave up all of it, humbled himself, took on a lowly mind, you know, didn't decide to, you know, well, I'm the Son of God, you know, with all the privileges and everything else. He did all of his priorities, you know, his prerogatives, everything else. He gave them up. Came not only, you know, to take on, you know, the appearance of a man, but the appearance of a servant. And if the Son of God can do that for us, basically shown us, this is what you really need to do in order to make it in this life and into the next. As you go through your Bible studies, forget about what you've learned, what you've been taught by men. Make it fresh. Sit there and try to say, what is God really trying to tell me? What is he really trying to tell me? I mean, one of the things that Dan points out, yeah, the commentary that he's using, good commentary, you know, Baptist commentary. One of the best commentaries out there that a lot of preachers subscribe to, Church of Christ preachers, you know, is a Lutheran commentary by Linsky. Okay, a lot of people will go, well, Church of Christ, you know, J.W. McGarvey, not realizing that he's English and was a church or Christian church or something like that. Okay. There's good, strong, scholarly stuff that's out there. And you go with these people, you go, why are they so smart and still in the wrong church? Because there's some things they haven't emptied themselves of. I mean, I can't fault. They got a love for God. They're willing to study, you know, to do, you know, a lot of research and everything else. But somewhere along the line, there's still a bias they haven't gotten rid of. Either that or an obligation, you know, that maybe, you know, their church, their Methodist church or their Presbyterian church or whatever, you know, paid for their schooling. And they feel they owe it. But somewhere along the line, they haven't asked themselves, is what I'm doing really what God wants? And we make the same mistake in the Church of Christ. You know, we can start just assuming doctrine when maybe it's not quite right. The only thing that matters and stands is God's Word. You know, if he says do it, do it, no matter what a man tells you. That's another big problem of the denominations in this world. Man, you can show them the scriptures, they don't care. They just don't care if their discipline or their creed or their manifesto or, you know, their own version or their watchtower or whatever, if, you know, whatever that says, that's what their authority is and not the Word of God. If we're truly going to come to God, we need to open ourselves. And it's not just a matter of doctrine. Yes, we're looking at this. Well, I guess you could call it doctrine. But James, in some of the, you know, passages we're looking at recently, has to do with the remaking of the soul of the individual, of the very spirit of the individual, of making us different people, different than we are, you know, trying to form, morph ourselves into the image of God. That's a hard task. You'd be surprised how many scriptures are really centered on that, making us different people, absolutely different people, with no love of the world whatsoever in our hearts. And too often it's overlooked. You know, we argue about doctrinal positions or something like that, and man, we really miss the point. You know, if there's anything we can do to help you. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. We hope that the study this morning was, you know, beneficial. Not only beneficial for the week, you know, but for the, you know, for the rest of your life into, you know, the next. That's what God intended it to be. If you have any questions, be happy to answer them, you know, afterwards. Again, we encourage you when you come, bring your Bible. That's our handout. Okay, we're just going to go through context for a while. Although I may throw in a slideshow every once in a while, just because, do you know how much memory work I've been doing the last 4 months? but it's been profitable for me, I hope profitable for you. So, if there's anything we can do to help you along any lines of making yourself, you know, in your relationship with God closer, let us know as we stand to sing.